If you want to, you can turn to chapter 11 in your Bible of Hebrews. And before we do, we'll go before the Lord here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again, Lord, for your word and your Holy Spirit illuminating your truth to us. Pray that you would help us to understand more fully of who you are, what your love is, what our purpose is, and that you would be glorified and that your name would be hallowed here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So, thank you for being patient with me in my journey going through and reconciling the Samson and Judges and then Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we looked at what faith was and how faith was defined in the book of Hebrews, trying to understand and reconcile the life of Samson as an example of faith. And looking at what biblical faith is helps us to understand in a fuller way on how Samson is considered to be in this hall of faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never heard anyone, when you ask them what their favorite book of the Bible is, have you ever heard anybody say the book of Judges? As a standalone book, it is a very graphic, violent, historical book. And you would think the Israelites would want to hide this part of their history. But it is here. It's in God's holy word. So God wanted us to read it and try to come up with a conclusion of why Samson is in the hall of faith. We might look at the positive things he did. So if we look at Judges as a standalone, and I just sit there and look at it, and I read Samson, the four chapters on Samson in the book of Judges, I'm like, what can I pull out of there that makes me understand more of why he's in the book of the hall of faith? Well, he was a Nazirite from birth. He was a judge for 20 years. He revealed the strength of God when he was called to do so. And the tragic end of his life, he prays to the Lord to avenge his imprisonment and his eyes gougings, and the Lord granted him that request. And then when he cut off his hair, it's kind of an interesting phrase, but when you think about it, when he finally let Delilah know, she was able to get his hair cut off, there's a passage in there that says that he did not know that the Lord had left him. And if you really think about that, that means that he thought the Lord was with him all the time. That takes faith. And so it is possible to conclude that he should be listed in Hebrews chapter 11. But to get a fuller understanding of why he's there, you got to get a better conclusion for this struggle, or at least I struggle with it. I don't know if you do or not, but I struggle with it. This has really kind of helped me. But to understand it more full is you kind of have to understand Hebrews a little bit. When you get to Hebrews in the New Testament, which lists many of the judges as examples of men of faith, I had to ask myself, what am I missing? What's going on? And do I have to reevaluate on how I look or think about or what I think I know to be true? At least this part about Samson, it makes me think about those things. For if I were to ask you to describe to me, what does a man of faith look like? What would your answer be? I'm pretty sure you wouldn't describe Samson. But you have an image in your mind of who a man of faith would be. Or if I were to ask you, for example, who's more faithful, Daniel or Samson? And yet Samson is named by name and Daniel is not. He's implied, but he's not named. And I don't know about you, but I kind of like struggle with that. And don't we do that? We elevate people who seem to be more faithful, to admire them on how they are walking with the Lord. And grant, when you do see people living a more righteous life, we are encouraged to do so as well. But at the same time, do we categorize people we know as maybe having more faith than others? Today, Lord willing, we will look on what the New Testament teaches us and how Samson and the meaning of his life fits in Hebrews. For we've looked at Samson's life and the details of his life in the book of Judges, but Hebrews forces us to look at his life at a different perspective. His life as a whole, in its real scriptural significance, his spiritual significance, because Hebrews does mention Samson by name along with others to what? To encourage Christians. But what is that encouragement? For we know that Paul in Romans 15 says, For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That we might endure with encouragement. And Hebrews as a whole is really a book about encouragement. To endure. And most likely the real reason the book of Hebrews was written. For there were some Jewish Christians who seemed to be turning away from Christianity to go back to Judaism. And in the first century church, that shouldn't be a surprise, because the ratio of Christians to the Jews was, there were a lot less Christians than Jews at the time. The Jews had a big, significant, influential religion in the Roman culture. So the Christians were considered little and insignificant. For Judaism had special privileges in the Roman law to practice their religion, while Christianity in the first century was considered illegal in the Roman world, which would mean that sometimes Christians were persecuted and they would have to worry all the time about how the government was going to treat them. And some of the Jews, according to Hebrews, might have begun to think that Judaism really is a lot more impressive than Christianity. For the Jews had a temple, and it's a magnificent structure. And it was one of these big structures in the ancient world, which the temple at the time had sheets of gold on the roof and on top. And so when the sun shines upon it, it would display this magnificent glory. And anyone who would see it would be struck with awe. Everybody who would see the temple and the size of it would see the glory and just be awestruck. And when you see the high priest appear in public in its magnificent robes, it was not hard to rest. And these newly converted Jews began to say, have we lost something? Have we lost something important? What have we done? We have traded a religion of visible glory for a religion that talks about things that are unseen. So in a sense, the whole book of Hebrews is about the right use of our eyes, which then should not surprise us that eventually the book of Hebrews comes to Samson as one of the needs to be an example for us on the right and wrong way to use our eyes. Hebrews can be considered a long sermon calling on the people of God to persevere in faith and not to fall away, to keep looking to Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, which we'll read, or you can read in chapters 12 of Hebrews. So the book of Hebrews elevates Christ, who is the focus of our walk. For he is better. He is the better temple. He is the better priest. He is the better sacrifice. He's the better covenant. And when you become a Christian, you haven't lost anything. You have gained. And that's what Hebrews is teaching. Therefore, we have to keep looking to Jesus, looking to the promises of Jesus. What is a characteristic of a promise? Well, they're usually heard and not seen. And that is one of the characteristics of faith. It looks to promises, that are not fully visible, but in which we have to hope and we have to trust. And that, again, is what Hebrews is teaching. In many ways, it's the Christian's life is a matter of trust. For do you trust the Word of God? Do you trust our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust His promises, like found in Hebrews chapters 4, verse 8? It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken to another day later on, so that then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Which is saying that there is a life beyond this life for the people of God. It is a life we cannot see. It is a life that is only promised. And we have to hold on to those promises. We have to trust in those promises, forcing us to look beyond what we can see. And that is the theme of Hebrews. Looking beyond, trusting the promises, looking to the unseen, which is what Hebrews 11:1 says, which says, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. When churches start to focus on things seen more than things unseen, that can lead into a lot of trouble. Because the church really needs to be looking at the Word, at the promises that are not seen. Hebrews 11:13-14 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland." They are seeking a better home, is what this is implied here. So there is this looking beyond what we see here and now. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 27. Says, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endures as seeing him who is invisible." So there's this visible Pharaoh who claims to be God and seems to have all the power, and he gives Moses an order. But Moses says no. He says, no matter how powerful you are, no matter how visible you are, however much splendor you have, I am serving a God who is unseen. That is, I believe, an invisible God who is more powerful and more splendid than you are, Pharaoh. And in Hebrews 11:25, still talking about Moses, again says, "Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." Now this passage can make us pause here. It makes you think of Samson, doesn't it? For Samson didn't always avoid the fleeting pleasures of sin. And his life is a representative, really, to that the people of God should be on guard about sin, about that. The fleeting pleasures of sin can be seductive and deceptive. And we have to learn that. And Samson learned that very slowly, but he learned it finally at the end of his life. Hebrews is creating this spiritual picture here for us that is very critical. That in particular, that Christians need to learn that strength comes out of weakness. Hebrews 11:32 says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets." Now it's interesting here that the author of Hebrews does not put these in chronological order. For if he did, it would read Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, Samuel, and David, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. And what does this mean? They were made strong out of weakness. Which is a principle that Paul teaches, particularly in 2 Corinthians, where Paul has been challenged that his credentials don't amount to much. And of course, Paul admits that he doesn't amount to much, and he doesn't measure up to the other apostles. He doesn't have the same stories that the other apostles have. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with the weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.' Because God acts out of weakness to accomplish strong things." And these words of Paul illustrate the life of Samson. That is really at the strongest when he is at his weakest and most humiliated, which is really an important lesson for us to learn. Now, I don't know about you all, but among Christian circles, there seems to be a lot of political differences. You hear pro-Trump, anti-Trump, Christian nationalism. Now, whatever your opinion is, I respect that. But when I see Christians getting angry and bitter when they think they are losing their freedoms and choices and their rights, then I do think there are some frustrations that are legitimate. But as Christians, I don't think we're called to be angry all the time. We as Christians need to have the thought, if Christians are really losing this battle, in the political field and wherever, then we're going to be weaker. So maybe our prayer should be that in our weakness, God can accomplish something stronger. If that makes sense, act in love. Show the love of Christ. We shouldn't respond on human laws to enforce what we think is right, but show how important Christian values and morals look like in a perverse generation, in the lives that we live. Being that outward appearance of the invisible God to the world that is in need of a Savior. So that in a world where the family is being attacked, let's be families that are full of love and stability and blessedness. In a world where education is way off base, let's influence the next generation to be well-educated, disciplined, thoughtful of others. And if you can do those things, the light of Christ will shine bright in this dark world. Jesus said in John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, that's a great passage of Scripture, and if you really want a physical image of that, there's a painting that William Holman Hurt painted in the 1850s. You can see a picture of it. It's a visual picture of it. But that's a visual picture, and we're supposed to be the image of the invisible. So we're to be that living picture. The light of the world, who is Jesus himself. Which doesn't mean just all the time. That would be an unconvincing, especially when it's compared to our lives. But it's more living for Jesus and letting his love flow through us. And if that means we are weak, then we're just being like the Apostle Paul. And he accomplished a lot of good for Jesus Christ in his weakness. It is to say, if the Christians are a minority, then let's bear witness and speak life and not death. So that our lives will draw people to the Lord. For we can make a difference by being used by God. The New Testament is reminding us that despite our weakness, we are to be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him, to give our lives over to the Lord. That is what we find in Hebrews 11, the list of certain people, that includes Samson, like 11:38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. We are not worthy of them. And when you read about the life of Samson in the book of Judges, you might think, well, maybe Samson wasn't really worthy of the Lord. But the Lord sees things differently. And Samson, with all his faults, was a sinner saved by grace. And the world is not worthy of any sinner saved by grace. Because the Lord is taking us out of this world. And at the same time, he is sending us back into this world to serve him. This man Samson is pretty remarkable when you look at all the things he has accomplished. Some of the things listed here in chapter 11 can be applied to the life of Samson. The list can be applied to others as well, but when you read them, you can see how Samson did do many of the things listed. Not all of them, but let's look, starting in verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms? Well, in a sense, Samson did conquer the Philistines for a time. And it continues on. Enforced justice. Well, he was a judge for 20 years. As well, final prayer, which was justice for what was done to him. He obtained promises. Well, the Lord promised him to be a judge. And he became a judge. Stopped the mouths of lions. Well, he stopped the mouth of at least one lion. He quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. Well, he definitely was made strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war. Well, he was a one-man army. Put foreign armies to flight. He did push the Philistines back. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. And Samson was certainly, he was mocked and he was in chains and he was put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, too, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And what was promised? What did they did not receive? Jesus. They didn't live to see Jesus. And one of the points of Hebrews is how much more blessed we are than Samson or even Samuel or David. Now, even though David could see Jesus in the future, David was a prophet and David wrote in ways that talked about the Messiah and the Savior, but David could not see Jesus as clearly as we see Jesus. And what a privilege we have in that. And that should inspire us. We should understand that privilege more and take advantage of that privilege and rejoice in it. It should affect the way we live. We can look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who has come to be the perfect judge, the perfect priest, the perfect king, the greatest prophet. Jesus is the one. And we are privileged to know him and to see him. In the gospel truth being preached, Jesus is not a Savior who is not approachable. He is the Savior who has displayed before us in the preaching of his word, in the preaching of his gospel, so that we know him and rely on him and we hear him when he is calling us. When you look at Samson, we have all these privileges, all of this wonder and awesomeness. And we could apply verse 4. It speaks about Abel, but we can probably apply it to Samson as well. It says in verse 4, it says, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And that is really something good to be said about all the Old Testament that were faithful, as well as the New Testament. Saints that have lived faithful lives, a life that still speaks after they've died. And they speak to us by saying, listen to the law of God, pursue holiness, pursue dedication to the Lord, and do that in the strength of the Lord and not our own, faithfully, according to his word. Know what you always need, that you always need his mercy and his grace, and that you need His forgiveness. It seems so simple to us who believe, in a way, especially to a world that is so lost. It just doesn't make sense for the world, for we contribute nothing to our salvation. We are justified and made right before God because of Christ, and at the same time we are called to be a people set apart, a sanctified people, growing in grace and holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the two can't survive without the other. The justified cannot be indifferent to holiness, and the sanctified people who miss the gospel. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Justification and sanctification are separated so that theologians and theological terms so we can understand them, but they aren't to be separated. And they don't work independently of themselves. Like Psalms 99 says that you are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings, which means that we can never be indifferent to sin, we can never be uncomfortable with sin. Jesus died for sin. That is how serious sin is. And Jesus gave us a helper to live for Him, having given us a new life by His grace. So I hope Samson will encourage you, at least occasionally, maybe challenge you or inspire you, but most of all to remind you that you are called to live by faith and not by sight. Called to live by His promises, called to live in Christ, and in Christ we will find all we need to live. In conclusion, when we think of people of faith, biblical faith, we are considered to be saints. But when you think of the word saint, you might think of a person who walks around with their hands folded and their eyes turned upward to God, and with a halo around his head. Somehow, we get that impression that they're not really one of us. The author of Hebrews takes us to this gallery of the Old Testament and paints a picture and shows the portraits of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the other prophets. He confronts us with the paintings of people that are in action. These men of faith, they're actually our brothers and sisters. These pictures are scenes of battle feats of courage and instances of suffering. The dominant people in those portraits are ordinary men and women that have nothing in common other than faith. These people, including Samson, are saints. And because of this common faith, we are intimately related. We belong to the same family, for their trials and their triumphs are ours as well. And just as they depend on the Holy Spirit for godly help, we also trust in the Lord for it. They spent their time in prayer, so do we. We pray and work for the coming of Christ's kingdom, as the second petition of the Lord's Prayer tells us to, Your kingdom come, Matthew 6:10, making us prayer partners and co-workers for God, 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are also saints who put faith into practice. But we can't boast in that. Proverbs 27:2 says, Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, but a stranger, not your own lips. But we should not listen to Hebrews on how we have these spiritual possessions, but we must also tell everyone about them as well. Those are the things we can brag about. We can brag about them because they are much better than what the people of the Old Testament possessed. We have a better salvation, Hebrews 6:9 says, Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel of better things, things that belong to salvation. We have a better hope, Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. We have a better covenant, Hebrews 7:22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. We have a better promise, Hebrews 8:6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. We have a better lasting possessions, Hebrews 10:34. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. We are privileged sons and daughters of God, heirs and co-heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. We are not supposed to be silent on these issues. God wants us to talk about our riches in Christ, so that others too may share our spiritual wealth. In contrast, the Old Testament believes, and mentioned in Hebrews 11, they only had fragments of God's revelation. With these bits and pieces, they persevered in faith. We who have God's full revelation in Jesus Christ ought to strive more earnestly to do the will of God. Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Amen.